Brother Alan's general theme, brothers and sisters, is the Lamb of God through the ages, and we now look forward to hearing his fourth address entitled, Behold the Lamb.
Well, brothers and sisters, we will complete the consideration of He also himself likewise took part of the same. You remember that we were in the 14th verse of Hebrews chapter 2, where we read, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death. And we were considering that death. We turned to the letter to the Philippians, and we saw that it was he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And my mind wonders why the emphasis on the death of the cross, the stake, whatever you like to call it, the storos, let's use a Greek word perhaps, and we shan't offend anybody. But let's go now to the Gospel of John in chapter 3, because there I think it's in the Gospel of John that the means of his death is emphasised. There are references to other parts of Scripture that we won't have time to look at, but are very instructive. If you go back to the book of Numbers and chapter 21 as the background to John chapter 3, then you'll get great enlightenment, I believe. But John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it seems that this is the element that is important. The means of sacrifice was by a lifting up. And it was the Romans that devised this means of putting people to death by lifting them up upon a pole. And that was foreshadowed by the serpent in the wilderness that was put upon a pole. And that word pole, you can follow it through the scriptures. We shall find a reference to it in Isaiah chapter 11 as we continue later, because we're going to refer to that anyway. And so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that word, whosoever, is picked up by Paul in the letter to the Romans in chapter 10, and says, refers to Jew and Gentile. Didn't refer just to the Jews. And in Numbers chapter 21, it says, much people of Israel died. And if any man, no reference to the nationality, looked upon that serpent, he was healed. And so we read that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The other element that we seek to emphasise in verse 14 is it is the Son of Man that is lifted up. The identification again with our nature. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we're coming on to today's subject in the fact that it was his Son that he gave, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We go on now to the 12th chapter, and we come to the end of his ministry, when he had preached to the people and was coming through to the time when he would be put to death. John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. And this world, in this sense, is the Jewish world. The judgment was going to come upon the Jewish world. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And the prince that was motivating the Jewish world of that day was the serpent power, sin, in the embodiment of the rulers of Israel. They were the seed of the serpent. In verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." And this is in connection with an incident recorded in verse 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them which came up to worship at the feast." They say, "We would see Jesus." Philip says, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, verse 22. And verse 23, "The hour is come when the Son of Man should be glorified." There is a bringing together of Jew and Gentile to benefit from the crucifixion. Or, if you want an alternative word that has no reference to cross, his impaling. To impale is a good translation of the verb related to the word storos. And so he goes on to say, "If I be lifted up," verse 32, "from all the earth, I will draw all unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Notice the emphasis on the type of death he was going to die. And the time had been prepared. The Romans had found, or were using, this form of putting men to death, whereby they were lifted up upon a pole. So Jesus had been foreshadowed by the serpent in the wilderness, the serpent of brass, the sin nature in sinful flesh. Brass is a symbol of flesh. The serpent is a symbol of sin in the flesh. And so, verse 34, the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And it's referring back to the third chapter. It's only there that he says, "The Son of Man be lifted up." The verse that we've already looked at in the third chapter. Who is this Son of Man? And of course, Jesus was the Son of Man. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the storos. So, through death, he destroyed him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And him that hath the power of death, I hardly need to turn to the passages of Scripture. James in chapter 1 and verses 13 to 15 tells us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his lust and enticed. And if we allow that lust to conceive, then it brings forth sin. That is the process that is developed from our bodies naturally. We naturally tend to sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 56, we read that the sting of death is sin. That which causeth death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. So it's sin which brings forth death. And in the letter to the Romans in chapter 6, all these are well-known verses, brethren and sisters. I'm telling you absolutely nothing new. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. You would all know it for those that have been to Sunday school and learned their proofs, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 verse 23. It's a facility that is being lost amongst our Sunday school children to know chapters and verses where these things come from. Anyway, there in Romans chapter 6, we read the wages of sin is death. And in chapter 7 of Romans, we read in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Remember, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. In his flesh dwelleth no good thing of itself. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to form that which is good I find not. In only one man was found how to perform that which is good, and that's the subject that we're coming on to in a few moments. For the good that I would, I do not, he says, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That word sin there does not mean the act of committing sin. It is the tendency to sin that is embodied in our flesh, which we have inherited from Adam. Sin that dwelleth in me. And verse 3 of chapter 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. By overcoming our nature, he condemned that nature and put it to death. Chapter 6 and verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He has put this nature to death. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. No more that impulse. This body has no power over him, once it has been put to death. And verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the death, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And so, through death, he destroyed him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, the diabolos, this nature that we bear that tends to sin. He had put that power to death. He had destroyed it. The Jehovah's Witnesses have an alternative translation for destroy, but it's not right. The word that is used is katargeo in the Greek. It means to destroy. They say bring to naught. They don't like their devil being put to death. They like to frighten people into their church by saying that there is a supernatural devil forcing people. There isn't, brethren and sisters. We need go no further than ourselves to the source of our problems. It is the nature that we bear. In the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 26, we have a use of that word katargeo, which is used in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Is death going to be just brought to naught? No, it's going to be destroyed, brethren and sisters. And in the second letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 2 and verse 8, we have one of those unwelcome to some statements in the scripture, but the man of sin who has been before us for many centuries now is going to be destroyed. Verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so that power was destroyed in himself, foreshadowing the time when it would be destroyed as an organization in the establishment of the kingdom of God. And ultimately, death itself is to be destroyed at the end of the 1,000 years. And he also himself likewise took part of the same, that in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2 it says, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Notice that it's not just in one verse, it's in the whole of the chapter that there is an identification of the one that saves with those that are saved. It behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And so we have a merciful and faithful high priest, one that sympathizes with our problems because he has faced them. He knows the power of the flesh. That flesh brought sweat, as it were, great drops of blood upon him in the garden when he struggled in his obedience, even to the death of the Stouros. And in Elpis Israel, page 99, Brother Thomas talks about this process. Elpis Israel, page 99, the paragraph starts, the judgment of the prince of the world by God was exhibited in the contest between Jesus and the civil and spiritual power of Judea. Its poison was like the poison of a serpent, and when the iniquity of his heels compassed him about, the battle was against him for a time. They bruised him in the heel. The enemy smote his life down to the ground and made him to dwell in darkness as those that had been long dead. But here the serpent power of sin ended. It had stung him to death by the strength of the law, which cursed every one that was hanged upon a tree. Jesus being cursed upon this ground, God condemned sin in the flesh through him. This was sin, the prince of the world condemned, and the world with him, according to the existing course of it. Jesus rose again, leading captivity captive, and so giving to the world an earnest that the time would come when death would be abolished and sin, the power of death, destroyed. Sinful flesh was laid upon him that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil or sin in the flesh. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Brother Thomas had a deep and profound understanding of the Scriptures, brethren and sisters. And that is just one specimen of his writings. But we come now to the subject for today, which is Behold the Lamb. Some time ago, I found out that the word Lamb occurs 33 times in the New Testament. 29 of those times is in the book of Revelation, are in the book of Revelation. 4 times, therefore, outside the book of Revelation. While preparing these studies, I found out another fact, which I find remarkable, is that the 4 times, on the 4 occasions, a different word is used. It's the word amnos. It's the word lamb when a lamb is used as a sacrifice. It's the translation in the Septuagint of the word lamb as used in sacrifice in the Old Testament. And so we want to look at the lamb in the outside the book of Revelation. That'll be our subject for tomorrow. So first of all, let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 32, because there we have a translation of an Old Testament prophecy quoted in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. We've got the Ethiopian eunuch. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. The order is changed round in the Septuagint, and this verse follows the order of the Septuagint. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. So clearly it's a prophecy of Jesus as a sacrifice, the lamb that was led to the slaughter and was dumb before his shearers. The second one that we want to turn to, the other two are in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, which we shall be looking at in a moment. The second one that we want to look at is in the 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We've already referred to it, because here too Peter gives us an insight into the work of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Forasmuch, verse 18, as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Part of the purpose from the beginning, brethren and sisters. A lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. But was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, brethren and sisters. Just as Abraham believed in Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness, so we have this in substance, the same faith, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So it is God that has provided the lamb for the sacrifice. It is God that has wrought our reconciliation in him. So we go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. There we read in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb, yes. The means by which reconciliation is accomplished. But he is of God. And this is the emphasis of this part of our consideration. He is provided by God. And just look at the context in this chapter. He's spoken of in verse 34. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Verse 41. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, which means the Anointed. And in verse 29, the crux of our subject, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The margin, which beareth away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God was, I believe, foreshadowed in the Passover Lamb and not in the sacrifices under the law. One of the questioners mentioned this in one of the questions that we didn't answer. Nowhere was a male lamb used as a sacrifice for sin under the law. It was only in the Passover, it seems, that such a lamb was used. And so, Jesus is our Passover, and that was our subject a couple of days ago. But the work was also foreshadowed in the book of Genesis in chapter 22. And we have here one of those immortal statements, one of these fundamental statements which state the truth, that makes Abraham a prophet, and a prophet of very fundamental words indeed. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? The lamb. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself the lamb as it should be for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Elohim Yireh, lo, for himself. Haseh, the lamb, le'olah, for a burnt offering. Yahweh, Elohim, will provide the lamb for a burnt offering. And that word say, which is translated lamb there, is the word that's used for sacrifice through the scriptures. It will also be used as a sacrifice in the kingdom. It's used in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 15. It's the lamb that was translated, the word for lamb that was we saw in Isaiah 53 that was quoted in Acts chapter 8. The question we want to answer in the time that we have left at our disposal is, how did he provide the lamb? He had to be of our nature, but he was provided by God. And so we go to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a descendant of Jesse, and a branch, a netzar, the root word for the name of the town of Nazareth, Nazareth, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the root of all the hopes of Jesse and Abraham and all the worthies of old was the Father himself. And so he was to be Son of David, Son of Man, and Son of God. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge under the fear of Yahweh. And this I find to be marvellous, brothers and sisters. We read that in the construction of the tabernacle, Yahweh placed the Spirit of wisdom upon the builders, the constructors of that tabernacle, for the work they had to do. The Spirit of wisdom was also placed upon Joshua, that he might be able to lead his people Israel. And the fear of Yahweh, we are told, is the beginning of that wisdom. We too, brethren and sisters, can obtain that same spirit of wisdom from the Word of God. The spirit of understanding was given to Solomon because he sought wisdom to be able to rule his people. He was given wisdom and understanding. Daniel too, because he resolved himself in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, was given understanding. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers in Babylon. The spirit of counsel. Ahithophel had the spirit of counsel. His words, as it were, an oracle from God, it says. The counsel of God is forever, we read in Psalm 33. The spirit of might is the same as mastery. Those who sought for the mastery. No, it wasn't those who sought for the mastery. When Joshua and Moses came down from the mountain, it wasn't those who sought for the mastery. It wasn't the spirit of might of those that were singing and dancing at the foot of the mount. And in the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 9, we have there a use of that same word, which is worth referring to because it's really part of this subject. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith Yahweh, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches. Everything that we have, brethren and sisters, has been given us by God. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Yahweh. Here is the source of true wisdom, might, and riches. And it was from that source that Jesus received that Spirit. The Spirit of knowledge was also given to him. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And Jesus referred them to that scripture, brethren and sisters. He had the knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. God prepared the man that had the work to do, as through the ages he has prepared the men that he has chosen for the work he has for them to do. And so he gave him. The Spirit of Yahweh rested upon him more completely than any of those individuals, for his work was greater than any of theirs. And this word Spirit is almost interchangeable with the word breath. Yahweh breathed out upon him these attributes. And what was different in him compared with any other that has lived upon the earth is that in verse 3 we read, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh." And the word quick understanding, it comes from the word to breathe. It's related to the word ruach, which means spirit. But on this occasion, it's the word to, it means to breathe in. The margin says scent or smell. To smell something, you need to breathe in. In the book of Genesis and chapter 20, I've got the wrong quotation there, it didn't look right. The book of Exodus in chapter 30 and verse 28. We have another use of that same word. And it's there that we get the spirit of what is being said in Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 38 of Exodus chapter 30. "Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." So it's to breathe in. In verse 2 we have the Father breathing out these attributes. And he breathed in. And so there was an interchange between the Father and the Son, so that it was very true that he could say that I and my Father are one. They worked as one. They worked jointly together in the work that he had to do. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so, in this way, God provided himself a lamb. Jesus was given power, a quick understanding, the Spirit. In Psalm 80, this is foreshadowed, he was strengthened for the work that he had to do. He didn't make it any easier. Psalm 80 and verse 15. It speaks of the vineyard which my right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. And verse 17 says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand." Been talking about that earlier this morning. upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. He was prepared for the work that he had to do. He was Son of God, as well as Son of Man. He had an affinity with the Word. And in Zechariah chapter 13, we also read of one who was made strong. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and this is referring to Jesus, it's quoted in the New Testament, and against the man that is my fellow, saith Yahweh of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. The man that is my fellow. If Abraham and Noah walked with God, if Enoch walked with God, how close was the work, the walk of the Son with his Father? The affinity between the one and the other. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, we read of the work of the Father in him. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. He was the living embodiment of the Word, brethren and sisters. And the purpose that the Father had from the beginning became flesh in him. And dwelt among us. And we behold his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The two fundamental attributes of the glory of God that was revealed to Moses in Mount Sinai. He revealed the character of his Father. And we too, brothers and sisters, having been called in him, are to be, as far as possible, the Word made flesh. Living embodiments of the Word of God. We are justified by faith if we believe on him that raised him from the dead. But if that faith does not bring about works in us, works of righteousness, then that faith is dead. And so that Word must live in us as it lived in him. He showed that he was the Son of God by being full of grace and truth. And we too need to show that we are sons and daughters of God by showing the same attributes. And so he was revealed. And God was, as we read in the first letter to Timothy, manifest in the flesh. He was God manifest. He walked among men. An example, the example of the character of God in human flesh. He overcame our nature. But it doesn't even stop there, because having this character that was developed in him, he must have had that character from birth, or must have developed it from a very early age, because he was sinless at the age of 30, before he started his work of preaching to the people and drawing people unto himself. And so this was part of his nature. Having prepared the man, we read in Isaiah chapter 61 that there was another stage in the process. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, you'll recognise the scripture. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me. He was anointed with the Spirit at his baptism. Having been prepared, he was given the power of the Spirit to accomplish this further work that he had to do. To preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and so on. And so he was anointed. He was given greater power. But greater power brought greater temptation from that flesh in which he dwelt. So he went into the wilderness to decide whether the flesh would use that power or whether he would use that power in obedience to his Father. And by the grace of God, that power was used in the right way. He was obedient even unto death, even the death of the storers. And because of that, he is given a name which is above every name. He is worthy of all praise, brethren and sisters. And God did it in him. God provided him that we might be heirs according to the promises made unto the fathers of old. That we now, to an extent, should be God manifest in the flesh, that in the age to come we might become part of the manifestation of Yahweh in the divine nature, to fill the earth with his glory as the waters cover the sea.